We're turning tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 1. John 15, verse 1, let's all hear the Lord's Word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. God bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Bow with me, please, and let's ask the Lord for the help we need. Lord, we cast ourselves upon thee. Thy word says that round about and beneath us are the everlasting arms. We pray those arms would hold us up this evening as we preach the word, as we hear the word preached. We ask our God that we will be given the enlightening grace of the Spirit of God, that thy servant will see things even in his own study he did not see before. That thy people will see old truths in new light, new application to their own situations. Come and bring a fresh word for thy people from the old book, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Several weeks ago, we were looking into the first chapter of James to discover how we can obtain wisdom from God so that we can rejoice in our trials. Or to take the words of the apostle, how we can count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations or trials. That was the point behind James' statement, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You can't, positively can't, view your trials as occasions for joy when you don't have wisdom from God. It is an utter impossibility. It takes wisdom from God to do that. But since wisdom is the use of knowledge for the end, the purpose that that knowledge was designed for, we saw that there must first be something we need to learn before we can act wisely in our trials, so that we don't give way to sorrow, to fear, anxiety, and worry. There's a knowledge that we're going to need first. The one thing that James wanted them to know and to learn was that trials, or the trying, the testing of our faith, it's all part of God's process of producing Christians who are, I quote him now, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It means Christians who are mature and complete, who are not found lacking in some grace in their life. There's a completeness to them. Perhaps there's no more concise picture of what such a mature and complete Christian looks like than the one painted by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where he writes that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit, not some fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That is a description of a believer who is mature and complete, who is a well-rounded believer in his spiritual life. In other words, there isn't some great deficiency, some great lack in an area of his life that leaves him looking, you might say, like a lopsided Christian. There's a whole bunch of this fruit, but there's not much of this one and that one. That's not mature and complete, lacking nothing. There's a holy balance in his walk. He's not all love and joy, but greatly deficient in peace, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Or he's not abounding with the fruit of gentleness and meekness, but greatly lacking in the fruit of faith. But all the fruit of the Spirit is found growing in his life. Well-rounded, mature. Isn't that what all of us desire? To be well-rounded Christians who have all these fruits growing in our life. That no one would look at us and say, well, you know, they're so full of love and they're so happy, but my, there's a real lack when it comes to faith. There's a real lack when it comes to long suffering. They don't seem to know anything of peace. Or they're so calm and sedate about anything and everything. They seem to be just so very patient with life and trials. But they don't seem to demonstrate a whole lot of love. And they don't really seem to be too happy. Joy isn't there. No, we all want to be the Christians who equally bear the fruit of love, equally bear the fruit of joy, equally bear the fruit of peace and long suffering and so forth. We don't want to be lopsided, having a whole lot of one thing, but greatly lacking in another. And it's not that we want it simply for our own happiness, our own peace of mind, contentment, but we want to bear the fruit of the Spirit in all these ways, and yes, bear them in abundance, because number one, it glorifies God, and number two, our life becomes beneficial to others, because that's what fruit is about. A fruit doesn't grow on a tree to satisfy the tree. The fruit is for someone else to come along and benefit from it. So that's the point of fruit in our lives. It's so that someone else can come and we can be a benefit to them by the fruit that's growing. Again, it's not all about us. It's against that backdrop that we turn this evening to one of Christ's parables that deals with this very thing. It's the parable about the vine and the branches. One familiar to all of us. It is the last discourse of Christ before he enters into the struggles of Gethsemane, before he faces the silence at Gabbatha, and before he endures the sufferings of Golgotha. It's obvious, I think, that the subject matter the Lord deals with was very important to him, as it was his last teaching lesson before his death. This is what he deals with last. What was the subject that was obviously uppermost in his mind, the one that he wanted to impress upon them the most in this last opportunity he had with his disciples before Calvary? It was all about their fruitfulness. It was all about their usefulness. It was all about being perfect and mature and lacking nothing. It was all about being well-rounded disciples who lack nothing. He uses the imagery of a grape vineyard to teach these vital lessons about bearing this fruit of the Spirit, about being perfect and entire and wanting nothing. Really, it's all about his own image, his own likeness in them. And that's what he's stressing. And that's what I want to speak to you for a little bit tonight. God's method of making us fruitful Christians. I think you agreed with me a little moment ago when you said that's what you desire. It's what I desire. Sometimes the desire is stronger than in others. Sometimes it feels all-consuming. Sometimes you wonder if it's there at all. But it's there. It has to be because of what's being taught in this passage. It has to be there. You desire it. You don't want to be lopsided. You want all the fruits. Because you do want to glorify God. You don't want to dishonor him. You do want to be used in the lives of others. You don't want to live your life just for yourself and your comfort. What a wasted life that would be. What a wasted life that would be. Only what's done for Christ will last. Three words will sum it all up. How God produces fruitfulness in Christians. First word is lifting. 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 You might be wondering where I'm going to get that from the text. And we'll get there in a second. But I want to begin with where Christ begins. The first point the Lord makes in this parable is that he is the true source of all and any of their fruitfulness. I am the true vine. Whenever we come to think about fruitfulness, spirituality, about maturity in our lives, we must be very careful to begin with this doctrine. He is the true vine. It's not the branches that produce the grapes in a vineyard. It's because the branches are connected to the vine that the grapes are produced. Christ is saying, I am the source of any fruit you will ever bear in your life. It comes from me. You don't work it up. You don't create it. I'm the originator of all of your maturing. This is a statement, let me say at the very outset, this is a statement about our spiritual union with Christ. If you jump to the abiding of this passage and miss the foundation of all that's involved in that truth, if you jump over the spiritual union that he's plainly teaching in that text, you will end up frustrated. You will end up defeated. You'll end up full of worry and fear because what's happening to me when you're not seeing the fruit that Pastor Wagner says you should be seeing? But the Word of God says it should be there. And you end up asking yourself the question, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? After establishing the fact that he is the true vine and that they are the branches, he tells his disciples, as he expounds this parable of the vineyard, that his father is the husbandman. That simply means a vine dresser, the one who is given the responsibility to take care of the vineyard. So the vine dresser does. His father is the vine dresser. He's the one who has the responsibility to nurture the vine, to trim it when it needs trimming, to protect the vine. His great goal is to see to it that there is fruit growing in the branches. That's his great responsibility of the vine dresser. It doesn't mean anything at all if there's just a bunch of leaves. Reminds you, of course, going back to Mark immediately in my mind of the fig tree that the Lord came to one day and saw nothing but leaves. It's not the leaves. You can look all pretty on the outside, but if there's no fruit, it's useless. So the husbandman, his great role is to ensure that through his care, through his nurture, his protection, that there's fruit on the vine. So that means that the husbandman, i.e. the Father in heaven, he has a great interest and a deep concern for the vineyard and for the vine and for the branches. Christ shows his Father's concern, his interest in that very thing, in the next thing he says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, it's that word taketh away that I'm going to part ways with tonight. Generally, that term has been understood by the bulk of translators and even commentators to be the taking away of dead branches in the same sense that they are said to be cast forth and burned in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But I think, it's just my opinion, I think that misses the true meaning of the word translated taketh away in this text. The Greek word here actually has four basic meanings. And I want to give them to you as far as you would even in a Webster's dictionary. First word is the predominant meaning. Then second, then third, then fourth. First, it means to lift up or to pick up. Second, it means to lift up figuratively as you lift up your eyes to behold something. Thirdly, it means to lift up with the added thought of lifting it up in order to carry it away. And then fourthly, the word means to remove. So in translating this word by the verb take away, the majority of translators have obviously chosen the fourth of those meanings, to remove it. But the verse makes better sense, and actually the sequence of the verbs is better if the first and primary meaning of that word is taken. In that case, the sentence would read, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifteth up." That means he doesn't let it trail on the ground. It's not bearing fruit. He takes measures to ensure that it does. He lifts it up. That translation makes sense of the passage in every way. You see, in the first place, the emphasis of this opening section of the parable, as I trust you've already seen by now, is upon the care of the Father for the vine, the branches. It would be strange, if that indeed is the emphasis, if the first thing mentioned by the Father is the carrying away of unproductive branches. Let's just remove them. But it's not at all strange to emphasize that the vine dresser, he first lifts up the branches that are on the ground so that they might be better exposed to the sun and to the air so the fruit will grow. Not the first thing he does. Oh, no fruit. You're off. And the second thing, this lifting up is exactly what is done first with vines that are not bearing fruit. I did a lot of gardening as a kid by force. Don't know about you, but we had a big garden. And, you know, you're not well off financially, so it's a time to get a lot of veggies grown and put them away in the freezer. And that meant we were, you know, unhired labor. Kids go out and they pull weeds and they hoe and pick the crops when they come. But I'm certainly no expert in that. But I do know from years of throwing watermelons. If you've never been in a watermelon patch for days on end and loading up tractor trailers with watermelons, you won't appreciate that feat, but it's quite wearing. But you learn a lot about watermelons. Not that there's a whole lot to learn about watermelon growing in a field, but you do learn how to tell when they're ripe and when they're not. You do learn how to smack them to tell if they're ripe or they're not. It's not really thumping, it's the smacking that gives the sound. But you also find out that they love to lie on the ground. How could it be otherwise? Pumpkins are like that. They grow very well, just squash is like that. But grapes are not like that. Grapes, they have to hang free for them to grow. They don't do well trailing on the ground. So any branch that lies on the ground generally is very unproductive. It would be a very strange vine dresser indeed who immediately cuts off the branch without even giving it a chance to develop fruit properly. Oh, that's on the ground. But it's customary, and it's, of course, very wise for him to stretch the vine on a grape arbor or on something to keep it from lying on the ground so he can get plenty of air and plenty of sun. That's, of course, precisely what vineyards look like. The vines are always strung from pole to pole to pole on wires. They're meant to hang, not to lie on the ground. In the third place, to translate the word lifteth up, it emphasizes the proper order to the Father's care of the vineyard. He first lifts the vines up. Then, as we'll see in a moment, then he prunes away the unproductive parts, cleansing the vine from the moss or the insects, which would, of course, hinder the growth and the fruitfulness of the branch. This bit of cleaning them would have been similar to our modern day pesticides, where we get rid of the insects that are harming fruit. He cleansed them. So the first thing the Father is said to do is to lift up the Christian from the earth, to lift him upward. To translate that into spiritual terms, it means the Father first creates a sense of sincere devotion, true devotion in the believer's heart. He lifts him upward. He lifts him heavenward. He draws him away from the earth. And that's got to happen if it's going to be this production of fruit. We know that full well. We know that the earthliness, the closer we're tied to this world, the less productive we are. So the Father has this great interest in you. And he knows when the branches are trailing on the ground, when the affections are set upon things below and not on things above. He says, I've got to pick it up. I've got to lift it up. Draw it heavenward. Put a desire in that heart for heavenly things. Because I promise you this, if the Father does not put a desire in your heart for heavenly things, it will never get there. You can read any book you want. You can pray however long you want to pray. You can read the scriptures all you want. If the Father does not take the step to put the desire for heavenly things in your heart, it will never get there. You cannot work it up. But this is what he says he will do. He's the husbandman. He wants to make sure there's fruit. The second word that we look at tonight is pruning. There's lifting, then there's pruning. The Greek word is katharizo. Now, what does that mean, Pastor? You're using Greek words. You do know the word, catharsis, cleansing, that's the word, primary use, cleansing. Normally this word would indicate the act of washing, cleaning the vine of anything harmful to the branches, whether that be bugs or moss or whatever. But since it's being used of a vine and its branches, pruning comes into view. The Father is said to be doing a work of removing everything that would prove to be detrimental to the fruitfulness of Christ's people. Removing it. Cutting it off. In spiritual terms, this plainly refers to God's work in removing that which is detrimental to our Christian life, to being well-rounded believers, to holding back, hindering, hampering the growth of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and meekness and temperance and faith. It means, for instance, that God will remove our bad habits. He will do that. Oh, I'm not saying it will always be instantaneously, but I'll tell you this, if it is hurting, it's harming you, God is going to take measures, however painful they might be, to bring an end to those habits that actually hurt us. They leave us unproductive, not very spiritual, but leave us, not showing a whole lot of love and not having a whole lot of joy, not knowing very much of peace, that leave us impatient with others, that means our long suffering has a very short fuse, that robs us of a strong faith. And bad habits do that. They're easily developed without you even realizing it. They do their damage. And the Father knows it. And He prunes. There's no shortage of methods that He takes. Sometimes all it will be is a word the preacher said, and the Lord just nails you. Now you know it's exposed. The Father's had a word for you. Maybe your eyes are opened by the Father to the actual grief and trouble that the bad habit is causing. You no longer feel you can go on with the bad habit because it grieves the Lord. And now you're grieved. And you start to pray against it. You start to war with it. You want to know what's happening? The Father is engaging in pruning. Because He's very concerned that you bear fruit. Sometimes it means that the Lord will take steps in all kinds of turns of providence to reorder our priorities in life. One of the great hindrances to seeing fruit produced, our priorities become turned upside down. We place importance upon things that actually hinder us in spiritual growth. They get in the way. And so powerful is it that we don't even see that the problem is our priorities are wrong. We can quote Matthew 6:33 like the rest of them. Word perfect. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The child of God finds himself not seeking first God's kingdom, but the Father's determined there's going to be fruit. And again, however painful it may be, He takes the steps necessary to show His children. You've got things in the wrong order. What you think is so important, what you think is so needful for your time to be spent on, you're all wrong. At times it means the removal of anything or anyone that's hindering rather than helping our spiritual growth. He'll do it. Anything, anyone. If he knows that in removing it, in that pruning, it's going to mean more fruit. It should be obvious to us all that our Father in heaven has far deeper concern for our fruitfulness than we do. He's far more serious about it than we think he is. We conclude sometimes because, you know, time passes and things seem to be tripping along pretty nicely in life, that the Lord's okay with how I'm living. But he's not. And he'll do the pruning. He'll remove that which is hurting you. The order of these two activities of the husbandman is critical. He first lifts up the child of God to heavenly things. A desire is put in there in his heart for the Lord. Then he steps in and prunes. And that order is necessary. Because if it's reversed, good things don't happen. The reverse, and that's particularly when we step into the picture and think that, okay, I'm going to take this away, I'm going to cut this off, I'm going to do this. But there's not been first the drawing heavenward of the soul. It always ends up in hypocrisy, you know. I don't do this and I don't do that. I've cut this off, I've cut that off. And we actually think that because we've done some pruning in our lives, we're quite holy. Fact is, we're not. You begin to look down upon others who've not made the same kind of denials and changes in their priorities that you have made. But I'll tell you, when the Lord's doing the pruning, those things don't happen. When the Lord has first lifted you heavenward, has given you that interest and that desire for fruitfulness in your life, where it's no longer something that's reserved for Sundays. And that's a nice sermon, Pastor, you've preached. And yes, that spoke to me. But then forget all about him Monday through Saturday. No. The kind of lifting up I'm referring to is that kind of desire that doesn't leave you. When the Christian's interest in being like Jesus and being holy and being loving and joyful and knowing peace abounding and being long-suffering with people that are so hard to be long-suffering with and having faith that will endure through every sorrow, through every woe, that's when the Lord steps in and prunes. There's one more point connected with this matter of pruning. Remember the word, you're clean. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Same idea. Clean. The means by which the Father cleanses us is the Word of God. Unless we see that the Word must cleanse us, all of our ideas about what constitutes holiness what constitutes true spiritual fruitfulness are man-made. We've concocted them. If it's not the Word of God that's doing the cleansing, if the standard isn't the Scripture that tells us, that's a bad habit, that tells us your priorities are wrong, because here's, according to God's Word, the priorities we're supposed to have, that tells us that that individual is harmful to us, or that that thing is hurting us. If it's not the Word that does that, well, number one, it's not going to last. You will be able to argue yourself out of cutting that thing off, that individual off. You will argue yourself, it's not the Word that's done it. The sad thing is, what we think is purity is just something that we've conjured up. We looked at it, didn't we, recently? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So Jesus tells his disciples, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Nothing is so important to spiritual fruitfulness than a careful attention to and application of the Word of God. Nothing. Nothing else will cleanse us. And we need to be cleansed from all the pests, from all the spiritual insects. That result in unproductivity. Third word, last word. Abiding. Abide in me, verse 4. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now we come to communion. Union is the foundation of it all. But now we're dealing with communion. Abiding. That opening sentence in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, it can mean one of three things, depending on how you take it. It can be a declarative statement, where Christ is simply saying, you must abide in me and I must abide in you. It can be taken as a promise. Abide in me, and I promise I'll abide in you. Thirdly, it can be a command. Abide in me and see to it that I abide in you. I believe it's the last one that gives the meaning of the Lord's words. Christ means that these disciples should live in such a way that he will continue to abide with them. That they will avoid that which will cause a break between he and them. A break in the communion. Because we're in trouble then. We're in trouble. The two abidings can't be separated. One is needful for the other. You see, Christ is saying, as you abide in me, as you dwell, as you remain, as you commune and fellowship and live close with me, I abide in you. You don't do that, and you won't experience closeness. You won't experience nearness. You won't experience much fruit. It's not going to happen. I took the time to just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 brief quotes so that you wouldn't think for one moment I'm making this up, that I'm too Arminian here. After already telling you that the Father is the one who's got to do all of this, that Christ is the source of all fruitfulness. In the same breath, Jesus Christ is saying, you need to abide in me if you want me to abide in you. John Calvin said, he again exhorts them to be earnest and careful in keeping the grace which they had received. There's a Calvinist, eh? Earnest and careful in keeping the grace which they had received. John Gill, whom by any definition was a true hyper-Calvinist, preceded Spurgeon, Surrey Chapel. He said, Christ means here, continue in the exercise of faith and love upon Christ, holding to Him the head, cleaving to Him with full purpose of heart, and so deriving life, grace, strength, and nourishment from Him. A.T. Robertson, excellent Greek-American, 19th century. The only way to continue clean, pruned, and to bear fruit is to maintain vital spiritual connection with Christ the vine. Albert Barnes, 18th century Presbyterian minister. Remain united to me by a living faith. Live a life of dependence on me and obey my doctrines. Imitate my example and constantly exercise faith in me. Finally, F. B. Meyer. We cannot be severed from Christ, our covenant head, when once we are truly united to Him for salvation, but we may cease to abide in Him for the supply of grace and power in ministry. Abide in me, says the vine to the branch. Do not allow the aperture to become choked, and I will cause the sap to pulsate through thee. Abide in me, says the Lord, and I will be in thee strength in thy weakness, love in thy lovelessness, grace and beauty in thy uncomeliness. That's what Jesus is saying. You see, I believe the tendency is that we want the fruitfulness without the abiding. At least that's what too often actions prove. We want to be filled with love and joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. But cleaving to Him with full purpose of heart, maintaining vital spiritual connection with Christ, earnest and careful in keeping the grace which He's given. It's a great promise given to us. It's the promise of fruitfulness. Now, imagine there's not a Christian here who has not become discouraged with his life. You've become discouraged with lack of fruit. You've become discouraged in Christian work. When we get discouraged, it's good to turn to a portion like this and find Christ saying to us that if we abide in Him, as He tells us to, then we will be fruitful. We will be. Whether we see the fruit for our efforts or not. I know horticulturalists, I can assure you. But I'm told by those who are that a vine needs to be cultivated for at least 3 years before being allowed to produce fruit at all. In other words, it must be trimmed, allowed to grow, be trimmed, and then allowed to grow and be trimmed again. That goes on for quite a length of time before it ever begins to bear fruit. Just so there are times in our lives when we too seem to go on for long, long periods and the Lord is using radical measures, very, very painful pruning, and we don't seem to see the fruit from it. At times like that, we wonder and doubt if there will ever be fruit. But that's just because we don't see as God sees. We don't see what He sees. We don't see how He sees. We just don't have His perspective. It's not there. So don't get discouraged if that happens to you. All you need to remember, child of God, is that the Lord will abide in you if you'll abide in Him. That's all you've got to remember. It's quite simple, isn't it? The closer you are, the more fruitfulness. You wander away, not a whole lot of fruit. Not a whole lot of love, not a whole lot of joy, peace, long-suffering, on down the line we go. You don't grow into well-rounded, mature, complete Christians in any other way than this. Well, that's the Word. Without Him, we can do nothing. That's what He said. The Holy Spirit also said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can draw close to Him. I can bear much fruit. The Lord's promised that He never lies. So here it is before us now. Every one of us has a promise from Christ. You abide in Me, and you'll bring forth much fruit. The Lord write that word on our souls for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, now seal this word to every soul, man and a woman, boy and girl. Lord, Thou art the husbandman. Do that work in us that we need. We know we need, and Thou dost know it far better than we. But do it, Lord, for Thy glory, so that we can be useful to Thee in the work of the kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.